We want to be sure that we understand what blessed means, and we want to be sure to do it. So we started with B. We began with prayer. And so B begins with prayer, and the B is what we do before everything. So we're empowered in everything we do through prayer. Prayer is us connecting to a living God who truly empowers our actions. That's a pretty big deal. Then we listen with care, and they rhyme, so that's kind of fun. Begin with prayer, listen with care. And so we put one ear to God and one ear to other people. So we're listening to God and to other people. And so this is all before we even start doing anything. We pray and we listen. So we're not actually doing anything, but that's part of blessing. And then Jill talked last week about eating together, which was super cool, right? Who doesn't love to eat? And that's just a really good way to start building relationships and start talking to people. Also a really natural and super important way God built us to relate to each other is through eating. Eating is this really cool, natural way to build relationships. So blessing has prayer, listening, eating, and today we're going to learn about serving. Serving with love. And admittedly, when we started this Bless series, this is kind of what I thought the whole series would be about. You know, what do you do to bless people? Well, you do things. You serve them, right? Thankfully, you know, we've learned that blessing is a lot more than just serving. It's praying, listening, eating together, and today it definitely includes serving. So we're going to learn what it means today to serve with love in our Bless series. As we dive in, let's begin with prayer. Father, I pray that you would allow us to understand what it means to serve and understand how you served us. I pray that we would be inspired, energized, motivated, excited to go out and serve those around us and to allow others to serve us, to allow you to serve us, Lord. I pray that serving with love can be a staple in our lives. We sometimes say that Jesus did things differently than us, right? Than the world. And it's like backwards, like Jesus did things backwards. And that's kind of true. The problem with that is it starts with us. It starts with the way the world does things. So the way the world does things is actually the backwards bit. Does that make sense? It's not that Jesus did things backwards. He did things the right way. And then the world started doing things backwards. So it's kind of like this show, Stranger Things. You probably have heard of Stranger Things. There's this place called the Upside Down. You know, it's this really bad reflection of the right side up. And in the right side up is life. And in the upside down, you know, it's dark. There's red lightning shooting across the sky. Everything is kind of eerily similar, you know, but it's not. Your house would look like your house, but it wouldn't. The school that you go to kind of is there, but there's like vines growing all over it. Now, if you were born into the upside down, you wouldn't have any idea that there's anything wrong. You would just be in the upside down living your life, and it would be pretty terrible, but you wouldn't know that the right side up way of living is possible. And serving with love is like living in the right side up. It's in the kingdom of God. So there's two kingdoms here. There's the right side up and the upside down. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And if we want to live in the kingdom of God, we need to serve with love. But it's going to feel really contrary to what we want to do. It's going to feel really contrary to people born into the upside down. That's where we're all born. We're born into this world, this upside down world that does things opposite of what Jesus would have us do. And so when Jesus talks about serving with love, he goes through great lengths to show us, to motivate us, to energize us, because it's going to feel, we're going to feel it today in our flesh. Like, I don't want to do this because we were born into the upside down. It's going to take a lot of work for us to get that selfish living out of us. And we're not going to do all the work today. Jesus isn't going to complete his work today unless he returns, right? That'd be great. But if he doesn't, he's got a lot of work to do. However, we're going to focus a lot on not the doing of the serving with love, because I think most of us know how to serve with love. We're going to focus on the motivation and the energy behind the why of serving with love. Why are we serving with love? And to do that, to look at serving with love, we're going to be looking at John 13, 1 through 17. So this is a really famous passage where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He shows what it means to serve with love. And we're going to be going through the text one verse at a time. We're going to read it as we go. But before we get to it, if you forget everything else, if you zone out and you enjoy filling, or if you just enjoy filling in the blanks in the bulletin, this is the main point of today. Serving with love is the best way to live. If we want to live the superhero versions of our lives that we were designed to live, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here in front of us. It is here today. And it's in opposition to the kingdom of this world. If we want to live in this kingdom of God, fully in it, fully alive, living the abundant life, aware and taking hold of everything that life has to offer, serving with love is the best way to live. And we're going to look at that today. So as we look at our Bible, as we look at this story, it's split into three sections. First, we're going to see the context that Jesus is serving with love. And we're going to learn what context we might serve in love. Then we're going to actually look at what it means to receive love. Because sometimes it's hard to actually receive love from other people, receive service. And then we're actually going to talk about serving with love. So context, giving, and receiving service with love. Make sense? You guys tracking with me? All right, so let's start then in verse 1 through 4, where we see Jesus serves with love in all circumstances. So starting in verse 1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." Remember, the triumphal entry had already happened. The disciples were now walking up to the upper room. The stairs were probably creaking under their sandals as they entered into the room one at a time. They were totally lost in their own thoughts. As they walked through the streets of the upper room, the city was jam-packed full of people because of the Passover. But there was something more, too. The city felt probably like it was holding its breath because Jesus had caused quite the commotion. He'd gotten way too much attention. He had disrupted what the Pharisees were thinking, what they were teaching. There was rumors that something bad was going to happen to Jesus. Peter probably entered the room first, like he normally did, you know, scanned the room for danger. He's like, all right, I got to protect people. He pretended like he was maybe really courageous. Really, he was probably scared. The disciples entered one after another. All that was going on in their minds and throughout the day, probably reflecting, and they were super distracted, not noticing, and this will be important, that there wasn't a servant in the room. They were distracted. They were lost in their own thoughts. They walked in. And as they did, they thought, you know, this is the Passover. This is a time of celebration. This is a time that's supposed to be fun and exciting, but it's not. What's going on? Something is off. And Jesus knew what was off. It says he knew that his hour had come. His hour had come. What hour? Well, the hour of his death, the hour of fulfillment, the hour that he was going to die for the world's sins, for your and my sins. And in this hour, verse 1 makes it clear that Jesus knew it was going to happen. And despite that, he loved his very own to the end. This phrase is powerful, but it's even more powerful, the phrase, he loved those who were given to him to the end. It's even more powerful if we kind of look at the Greek a little bit. So just bear with me. The word end is telos, and it means complete or fulfillment. It doesn't just mean end, so it's a lot of times used for the very end times where the grand fulfillment of everything is going to happen. Eternity, perfection, God's perfect plan finally figured out, the end. So into eternity is sort of how you can actually read that. You know, he loved them into eternity, all the way into eternity. It does include his death as well, so that's a double meaning there. And also the word love is a little deeper there too. So love is agape, and you've probably heard that word before. If you remember from our Ruth series, it's sort of like chesed. It's this covenant love, a love that loves you no matter what you do, a love that has chosen to love you. Even though I'm a sinner, God has chosen to love me. He's chosen chesed. Remember chesed? Chesed, agape. This is the same idea here. So God, let me read that again. Jesus, knowing his end had come, he loved them to the end. That's the compassion in his heart right now as we enter into this story. He loved them into eternity. That's the love that's filling his heart. So then verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we see here that Jesus is certainly the center of attention, but Judas is also mentioned. Jesus, probably during the supper, they sat down. So they sat down and Jesus is probably looking at them. Maybe there's some chatter, you know, some talking going on, but probably really heavy, like odd. No one really knows what's going on. A lot has happened. And Jesus is looking at them. Maybe he's a little quiet, looking at everyone's eyes one at a time. He knows the hour. They don't. He knows what's about to happen. They have no idea. There's probably some pain in his heart. And then his eyes lock with Judas's. And he knows the betrayal that Judas is going to do. He knows the relational betrayal that Judas is going to partake in. He's aware. He understands. And he still chooses compassion. This is the context. He's with his disciples, and he knows his betrayer is right in front of him. You may be wondering what it means that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas. It's a fair question, right? And I think we can go there a little bit. This is about serving with love, right? We're not going to get really in the weeds here. But just remember, we're all tempted. We all have things put in front of us by Satan. We're all susceptible to the ideas that Satan puts in front of us. We're all susceptible to sin. We're sinners, you know? So Satan can imply all sorts of things, and he's probably tempted Judas to believe a lie first, right? Jesus isn't really showing up the way he's supposed to, is he, Judas? And Judas had these expectations in his mind, maybe. They got twisted by Satan. And now with these twisted expectations festering in Judas's heart, he decided he's not going to trust Jesus anymore. And so slowly he gives himself over and gives into Satan. And after that, it's a whole different game. It's not just, you know, he's sinning. He's given over to Satan and he's allowing the thoughts and the ideas. But it starts with the temptation. It ends up being something where Christians aren't, right? We can't be indwelt or, you know, taken over by Satan, but we can be tempted the same way. Judas has gone into a different category here. What also is important to note is that Judas's life is the opposite of service with love at this point. We're supposed to serve in love. Judas, to this point now, he is actually serving himself. He's taking money out of the money bag. Money that was meant for ministry and the poor and feeding and all those good, and he's probably serving with resentment to Jesus and the disciples. So he's self-serving with resentment. He's kind of doing the opposite of what Jesus would ask him to do. Now, this is much different than us sinning, being tempted and sinning, and then asking for forgiveness. So this isn't like, oh, I'm repenting. I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Because if we ask for forgiveness of our sins, he will be faithful. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. That's really important. This is different than that. Jesus will forgive us our sin. But if we give over, give in, resent Jesus, stop loving him, and serve ourselves only, that's when the line starts to get drawn. So that's not what this is about, though. Jesus knows that betrayal. Jesus knows Judas's heart is that dark. Jesus knows the betrayal that's going to happen. And the context, then, of this service that Jesus is about to do is knowing all that about Judas. He knows the depth of depravity in Judas's heart, and he serves anyway. Let's continue to read verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So again, Jesus is thinking to himself, all right, I know I don't have to suffer. I know God has given me all things. I know I could call down a legion of angels and get out of this. I know I don't have to do this, but I know I'm choosing to do this. And so knowing he's the king of the universe, he gives something up. He says in verse 4, he rose from supper, knowing all that he had, knowing the choice he's going to make. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Jesus stood, unhurried, deliberate. The action probably stopped the chatter, stopped the conversations. People stopped mid-sentence, probably, right? I mean, what was going on? And all of a sudden, no one spoke. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and then people started realizing what was going on, probably one at a time. Remember, the disciples were super distracted when they first came in. They didn't know what was going on. Probably part of them did realize it. Part of them didn't, but there was no servant. They didn't wash their feet. They took off their sandals, caked with mud, and walked across pillows and blankets to get where they were going. They knew. Maybe they didn't totally know. Maybe they were distracted, but at least part of them knew what was going on. And as Jesus stood up, took off his outer garment, all of a sudden it rushed to him, oh my goodness, I should have been the one, and he's about to wash our feet. And one at a time, it dawned on them, and their faces were just awestruck, right? Like, what is Jesus about to do? And he takes off his outer garments. It's so cool because remember, Jesus knew that God, the Father, had given all things to him. We're going to talk about Philippians 2, how Jesus set aside equality with God. He didn't use it as something to his own advantage. We'll talk about that in a second. That is kind of a metaphor here. He's setting aside his outer garments. He's setting aside, not stopping being king or divine. He's just saying, I'm not going to use this for my own advantage. Rather, I'm going to do what a true hero does. In the right side up kingdom, in the way that the kingdom of God works, the hero serves. The master of the universe serves. Serves with love. I'm going to show you what the true king of the universe does. I'm going to set him aside my outer garments and I'm going to serve. All right. So John repeats the word knowing here two times in our section and then again in verse 11 because he wants us to see that Jesus knew three things, the context of what he knows. Jesus knew that he was going to die soon, suffer, unimaginable. He knew his betrayer was in the room. He knew that. That the person that he was about to serve hated him or resented him at best. And he knew that he could get out of it. He knew he could call down a legion of angels and get out of it. And yet he chose to serve. That's the context, okay? So the context of this service and for our service here, right? Think about this. Jesus knew what was going on. And yet he served with all love in circumstances. So we should serve with love in our circumstances. Pretty straightforward, right? And we know how to do this, I think. It's not a matter of us knowing what to do. We know how to serve ourselves, don't we? We know what we'd want others to do for us. We surely know what it looks like to serve, just serve ourselves. We know what it looks like, but I think we need to be motivated to serve others. We need to be motivated to actually do it. So if life is going well for you, it might be hard for you to say, I'm going to take the burden on of someone else. I'm going to take the time off. I'm going to, you know, take this on. I'm going to remove my outer garment, so to speak, and, you know, serve and maybe even suffer for someone else. If your life is going well, that might be where you are. And if your life isn't going well, I don't mean to be insensitive, but this is really good for you too. Jesus is up against possibly the most suffering you could imagine. I would say it is the most suffering a human could possibly go through. And he chose to serve in that moment. Why? I think part of the reason is because serving is good. It's life-giving. It's the right way to live. You are blessed if you serve. It is a fulfilling, and it feels backwards. It's like, no, that can't be right. Well, to people born in the upside down, it does feel backwards. We are sucked into selfish living, and we can't get out of ourselves. And so when someone says it's good to serve others, it's like, I don't know. That doesn't quite feel right because it doesn't feel right. We have a lot of shedding to do. lot of ways we need to change so that we can live in the kingdom of God fully. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of the world is at hand. Which kingdom are you going to live in? All right, so we should serve with love in our own circumstances. And if you're in a difficult spot in life, serving with love helps you get out of yourself. You know, it helps you focus on others, serve others. I've been there. I've not been in your situations. You know, I don't know the difficulty that you're going through. But if you're going through a difficult circumstance, trust me when I say this, serving with love is a great life-giving thing to do that can help you process through that pain. That's part of, I think, what Jesus is doing this for. Jesus served with love. Now, we're not going to go right into how to serve now, because there's this little thing that happens with Peter that you're probably pretty familiar with that shows us our second point of the day, that having someone serve you with love takes humility to receive. Let's read verse 5 as we continue through the text. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus didn't rush. He didn't make a speech. He just knelt down and he started washing their feet. The sound of the water hitting the basin was probably a little bit awkward because it was probably dead silent beforehand. So he pours the water out. The disciples' feet just caked with mud, calloused, cracked, you know, like little pieces of dirt inside of the calluses, nasty feet, right? And Jesus is like going one at a time. Imagine you were there. Imagine you were there one at a time, the anticipation, the awkwardness almost growing as Jesus came to your feet. Like, this is the king of the universe. He's about to like touch my feet and wash them. This is really uncomfortable. This is a job for the lowest servant to do. This is not a job for Jesus to do. This is not a job for the master of the universe. Yeah, for people born in the upside down, it's not, right? But this is what the king of the universe does, is he serves. And so Jesus then came to Peter. And Peter's the guy that kind of says everything that people are thinking. Like, he, you know, like, I wish someone would say it. Ah, Peter said it good. I didn't have to. So Peter, he gets to Peter, and Peter's just been holding it in. This is wrong. This isn't right. This is the king of the universe. I shouldn't, you know, I should be the one serving. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that can do things. Okay, Peter, chill out. He came to Simon Peter in verse 6, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? It's like kind of a protest, kind of a question, not really a question. Clearly he's, yes, what, do you wash my feet? Yes, Peter, I wash your feet. That's what's happened. And obviously that's not quite, you know, he's saying don't do it. It's a protest. He's saying, no, don't. It's partly to protect Jesus, right? Like trying to protect his kingly integrity, maybe, or something like that. You know, like a king doesn't do this. So, but also, I think partly to protect his own pride. The king of the universe shouldn't wash. I'm the one that does things. I'm the one that fixes. I'm the protector. I don't let people help me, right? Jesus noticed that Peter kind of said the thing that everyone was thinking, or at least a lot of people were thinking. And Jesus, like Jesus does, he answered him calmly and directly. In verse 7, he answers him. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter didn't like this answer. It got Peter kind of upset even. And so Peter doubles down because, you know, what better thing to do when you're in confrontation with Jesus than to double down? All right, so verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Okay, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And then all of a sudden, it changes, it shifts. Peter gets really angry. The same Peter that, you know, walked out onto the water that said, I will never leave you. You know, I'll die with you, even if everyone else leaves. You know, that same Peter, this energy, passion, love, Peter that says, you will never, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And all of a sudden, Peter's mind changes because he's thinking, okay, this isn't about feet washing. This isn't even about service. This is about belonging. This is about being your disciple, being part of the family of God. There's so much more here than Peter first realized, right? He misses the point. And first of all, I'm a little like Peter, I think. He's just so full of energy, and sometimes that energy gets directed the wrong way. He gets super excited. And as soon as he notices that it's not just about feet washing, but about belonging to the kingdom of God, he does like a full 180, swings the pendulum as hard as you can to the other way. And then in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So, right, total 180. Okay, fine. Yeah, God, belong. I want to belong fully. Again, I'm a little like Peter. I would probably miss the point. This isn't the point, Peter, right? Jesus is making an illustration here. In order for you to be cleansed, I'm the one that needs to do the washing. In order for you to be clean, I'm the one that needs to be cleaning. I need to serve you. And Peter, it's hard for him to receive service. A lot of us are sort of like Peter in that way, that it's hard for us to receive service. Here at New Crossing, we are a church that serves well. You know, Cecily and I, we just moved into a new house. We had a lot of people show up and serve, help us move. There was lumber that needed moving. Jack had some lumber that needed to move. Guys showed up to move that lumber. Patrick and Allison. Yeah, Patrick and Allison just moved, and you guys had help. You know, like, if you need help, people are going to show up. But when we have needs, it feels a little awkward, right? I have a need. I'm fine. I'm going to deflect. I'm not going to. Well, the reality is, saying you have a need shows that you're not a hero, shows that you're vulnerable, shows that you're weak, you know? When we ask for help, we're vulnerable. And Peter didn't want to be vulnerable. It takes humility, not pride, to receive help. And the idea here then is I'm going to say something a little bit odd, okay? If you're visiting, sorry, but, you know, what if the person on your left were to wash your feet? What if the person to the left of you were to wash your feet? Could be a total stranger. Could be someone you don't know. What if I were to wash your feet? You've probably heard of sermons about this particular text where foot washing, you know, the pastor washes someone's feet. What if we actually washed each other's feet? It'd be very uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Maybe part of it is just because of culture and feet are weird or something. But I think a big part of it is just the pride thing. No one can serve me. I'm the one that serves. No one can help me. I'm the one that helps. I think there's a pride thing there. Now, I'm not going to do that. Okay, don't worry. Okay, I know I left it there long enough. All right. Just wanted that thought to settle into a feeling. How did you feel? I have a few feelings here listed. Let's see. Would you be afraid if we actually had to do that? Would you feel awkward? Would you be upset at me for having? Maybe you're a little disappointed now. Now you're a little disappointed. You were excited about the foot wash and you needed one, and now you're not getting one and you're disappointed. Maybe you're confused. Well, the reality is our neighbors might feel the same way. We want to serve with love, and we want to show up to serve our neighbors with love, and we're like, let us help you. We're the heroes. We can do it. Guys, oh, let us. And they're like, this is super awkward. Like, slow down. And I'm going to say, it's ironic, right? But part of serving with love is allowing our neighbors to serve us, actually. Being vulnerable first and saying to our neighbors that, hey, I need service. I need some help with something. All right, let's continue on in verse 10. So in verse 10, we read, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Jesus is pointing out that it is a metaphor. If I clean you, if I help you, if I serve you, you will be fully cleansed. We need to receive service, not just from our neighbors so that they can help us, but also from Jesus. And that last little bit is to remind us of the context, that not every one of you is clean. Judas is in the room. And John then makes it clear in verse 11, he clarifies, for Jesus knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. So it's ironic, but in order to serve with love, we need to first be served. If we serve our neighbors with love, we need to allow our neighbors and allow others to serve us. We need to allow others to serve you. If you are vulnerable and you make requests to your neighbors, actually that opens up the door. It shows that you're not perfect, that you need help, and that you're not the hero. So if you have something going on, you could ask the church, and that's great because, you know, this is an awesome, super helpful church that just shows up. But also, hey, if you need some help, ask your neighbor. It's a great opportunity to be vulnerable and start a relationship. Now, it should be said, don't make things up, you know, or patronize people like, my dishwasher is broken. Like, really, you just unplugged it? It's like, well, you know, don't patronize people. Ask for real help with real things, you know, but do ask for help. It's a really healthy, good way to start building relationships with others. And the second application is sort of a knowledge thing, but it's important here because that's kind of what Jesus was saying to Peter, is before we can serve like Jesus, we need to be served by Jesus. We need to allow Jesus to do the cleansing, Jesus to do the work in our hearts, Jesus to save us from our sins. That's true in the upper room, it's true at the cross, and it's true here right now that we need to allow Jesus to work on us, to help us through life, to cleanse us. And that's the first step. So if you don't know what it means, you know, to be cleansed by Jesus, I know that's kind of a Christian way to put it. It means asking Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and having him be the king of your life. If you do have questions about what that means, that's the first step. You can ask me afterward. You can talk to the prayer team afterward after service. But that's a really, really important first step. And for all of us too, as we go out to serve, we need to remember that Jesus is the one empowering it, and he's the one that needs to cleanse us and serve us before we can serve others. So we need to, before we serve, we need to be open to allowing our neighbors to serve us, and we need to be empowered and equipped by Jesus serving us. Make sense? Yeah? So far, so good? All right. So serving with love matters. How do we actually do it then? This is where we kind of get a little bit more practical, I think. In verses 12 through 17, we learn that serving with love is Jesus's instruction and plan. So this is his plan for living in the right side up, for living in the kingdom of God. If we want to live the best, most fulfilling life possible, we live lives of service. Let's read verse 12 as we continue. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to him, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Now, after he'd washed his feet, he put his clothes back on, and he sat back down at the table, like probably reclined back at the table. And then he asked him a question that I think is kind of funny. I think it's rhetorical. Jesus, I think, has a sense of humor. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" No way. Like, there's no way. I mean, probably not. Maybe, I don't think so, though. They were probably still trying to process all that had happened this week, you know, all of the throwing over the tables and confrontations and da-da-da-da-da. And they're like, "Jesus, we don't have categories for what you've done this week. We're trying to sort out what you've done this week. Filing it away hasn't been easy. And now you're asking us what it means that you washed our feet. Just, can you tell us?" I don't know. And thankfully, it's like Jesus knows that they have no idea. So what he says is, it's an explanation of what exactly what he means and why he did this. So in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Now, we're going to pause on the text for just a second because this is a really cool verse. You call me teacher and Lord. You'll notice in your Bible, it's probably capitalized. Up on the screen, it's capitalized. And that's because there's a definite article before both of those words. Ha. It's like the. So the teacher, the Lord. And when you do that in Greek, that means God. Scholars, biblical scholars, Christian and non, know that ha kurios means God. It comes from the word Yahweh, which is God's name. Jesus, in totally unambiguous terms, has said here, you are calling me teacher and God. Then, just so we get it, he doubles down and he says, and you are right, for so I am. I am is actually Yahweh translated. That's the name of God. So he says twice in the sentence, I am God. Whoa, that's wild. So he's reminding them of his status that he set aside in order to serve. He's reminding them of who he is. You have called me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And then he draws the line in the sand in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. That had to hurt, right? Well, they missed that one, didn't they, when they walked in and ignored the fact that there was no servant. They didn't do that. And now, using teacher and Lord again, ha kurios, calling himself, reminding them of the of his status and who he is again, says, you are supposed to be doing this. Now, some people think this means actual foot washing. And I think that's a really good thing to do. You know, there's a lot of denominations that do foot washing. I think that's really cool. I think there's also something more important, a little deeper, that's actually being taught here. It's sort of a life of service that Jesus is pointing to. If we continue on in verse 15, he tells us that it's an example. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. He doesn't say admire this. He doesn't say talk about this. He doesn't even say preach about this, right? He says do this. And could we wash each other's feet? Yes. But I think, like I said, that there's a deeper principle being taught here than just the foot washing. And Philippians 2, 3 through 8 kind of makes this clear. This is a cool passage where Jesus sets aside his equality with God in order to serve, just like he set aside his outer garments in our passage today. So let's read Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's pause real quick on those two verses, because 6 and 7, I think, is what he was showing when he took off that outer garment. He knew who he was, but he left heaven. That's wild. And in verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what Paul is saying here is look at all that Christ did. He left heaven, first of all, which is wild to think. Because when I get to heaven, the last thing on my mind, the last thing on my mind is, all right, I'm going to go head out. That's insane. Like, what kind of compassion do you have to have? Not just to leave heaven, but leave heaven to suffer and die. He knew where he was headed. That's service. And Paul is saying that is the example of service. He gives us the application in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He's saying, count others more significant than yourself. Wait, what does that mean? It means consider others more significant than yourself. It's like really uncomfortable, right? Like, wait, but what if I become a doormat? But wait, what if the world, wait, but what if, yeah, it's really uncomfortable, isn't it? To people born in the upside down, myself included, this is uncomfortable. I'm supposed to consider others more important than myself? But what about me? Who's going to take care of me then? What about my stuff? What about my time? What about my comfort? Well, consider others more important than yourselves. It should be said that in Philippians, it does say, look to your own interests and the interests of others. So he kind of gives us a little bit of like, yeah, it's okay to take care of yourself, but that's not really what this is about. It's about considering others more important than yourself. In the kingdom of God, that is how we live. We consider others more important than ourselves. And Paul goes to great lengths to show that Jesus left heaven to suffer and die on the cross just so he can say, you should serve others. Jesus, in a moment in history that is maybe one of the most profound moments in history where he's washing his, he chooses to show and promote and encourage serving others. Out of all the things that he could teach and preach about in that upper room, this is what he drives home, is live lives of service to others. And he tells us why. In verse 16, he continues on. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And the word blessed there is makarios. It is means like the complete, full, whole, being made known and fully alive. Blessed. Being blessed is not just like, hashtag blessed because I got a latte. It is like a full way of living. A full way of living. You're favored by God if you're blessed. You're favored by God if you're blessed. And you are blessed, not if you hear them, not if you admire them, but if you do them. So actually, a life of service is a life of service to others. And that's good. When we live lives of service, we serve others. And so they're blessed by our service. But also, look at this. We're blessed if we do it too. That's why I was saying the best, most fulfilling life, 2.0 version of yourself that you could possibly live, if you want to take life by the horns and live every moment to the fullest, it's a life of service. Right? Amen. It's the plan. And it's beautiful. And Jesus doesn't ask us to do things he's never done, right? Philippians 2 makes that clear. He served us, deeply served us. And I think most of us know how to serve ourselves. Most of us know how to serve, or we know what we want to be done for us. And I think a lot of us are even good at serving others too. But if you do want some ideas, there's this blue sheet, right? And I circled some that I enjoyed reading for various reasons. So number 2 on this blue sheet, it's in your bulletin. So it says, set up a fire pit on your driveway and have a campfire with s'mores and invite your neighbors. Joe and I were driving around some prairie and we actually saw this happening on the way from the club back to our house. It's kind of crazy. This is like an awesome thing to do and people just do all the time. So why don't you do it too? And use it to just encourage relationships and start talking and eating together. Number 3 on this blue list here, at work, look for someone who is regularly overlooked and underestimated. Invite them to lunch with you and 1 or 2 other employees. So invite someone to lunch that maybe wouldn't really get to have lunch. Number 10, be quick to help someone who needs a hand with a new project. And I would also say, be quick to ask for help if you have a project that you need worked on. Be quick to ask for help if you don't own a leaf blower. I don't own a leaf blower. What? I don't know. Okay, so number 11, help a neighbor cut down a tree. So it's on the back, and I just have a little story here. Sorry, Cecily. Cecily and I were reading this, and we flipped it over and read this, and we kind of laughed to ourselves in the middle of the sermon. I don't know why it struck us as so funny, but like, you know, you just see someone cutting down a tree, you go over and you help them, and I think part of the reason we laughed is because this is something that really happens in our church. I know there's stories of people going to other people's houses and helping each other cut down trees. It's so fun. And after the storm, there was a lot of trees down, you know, so it's a real thing that you could actually do is help cut down trees. You know, how about that? Cut down a tree with somebody. And then 18, if someone is sick, bring them a meal. Really, really simple way. You don't even have to really engage much with the person to serve them this way, right? If you're a little bit more hands-off in your service, you just want to cook, show up and say, I love you, hope you feel better, here's a meal. That's it. You know, it doesn't even take a lot of human interaction, but they can still feel love and service that way. All right. This is just some ideas. You know, it's a good sheet. Obviously, we're pretty creative and we can figure out other ways too. But the point is, serving with love is the best way to live. That's the point of this morning. That's the main point of our message, is that serving with love is the best way to live. If we want to live for ourselves, actually, which is kind of odd, right? We would live lives of service. If the best way that we can live, the most selfish way we can live, it's kind of backwards, right? We don't even know how to be selfish, right? Serving with love is actually the best way to live for ourselves and for others. So live lives of service. We should serve with love in our circumstances that we're in painful circumstances, or if your life is going really good, find ways to serve with love. If you need help, ask for help. It takes humility to receive service with love. And finally, Jesus' plan for life, for others, for anyone living in his kingdom is to serve with love. So live lives of service. Amen? All right. Worship team, if you want to come back up, we're going to close with prayer. Father, I pray that you would empower our lives